tonight, if you will. Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. We'll read the first 11 verses. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. Many people believe that the chapter division might have been better if that first verse had been included in chapter 7, where we read, "And every man went unto his own house." The Lord Jesus Christ, of course, did not have a house, did not have a place to lay his head, a pillow upon which to lay his head. And so he went unto the Mount of Olives. Maybe he spent the whole night there in prayer. I'm not sure about that. But alone among the olive trees. And early in the morning, he came again into the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. That was the custom. The teacher sat down, and the people stood. Of course, we do just the opposite today. The teacher stands, and the pupils sat down. But at that time, this was the custom. And the scribes, just get the picture, if you would, early in the morning, maybe the sun's just coming up, because in verse 12, the Lord Jesus Christ declared himself, "I am the light of the world." And maybe the sun was just coming up this morning, and the Lord Jesus Christ was early in the temple, and he sat down, and a number of people came to hear him teach. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman. They brought her unto him. Can you imagine the commotion, the disruption, not being polite in any way, not respecting the Savior in any way, in the sense that he was teaching? They just come in and disrupt and interrupt him and bring this woman and put her in their midst. And they say unto him, "Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou?" This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." The Lord Jesus Christ was in Jerusalem. We know that he spent his life in Galilee, Nazareth. But he was in Jerusalem observing one of the three annual feasts that the law commanded for the Jewish males. And the day before this occurred, the day before this episode took place that we just read about, he had been in the temple teaching. If you look back in chapter 7 and verse 14, it says, "Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught." It was the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the day before this happened, when this woman was thrust before him, taken in the act of adultery, he had been in the temple teaching. At some point, the day before, at some point, the Pharisees and chief priests had sent the temple police to arrest him. You notice that in chapter 7, verse 32. The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him, to arrest him and bring him before them. Well, the temple police, they returned without him, and when they asked, why have you come back without him? Notice in verses 45 and 46, then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have you not brought him? The officers answered, never man spake like this man. Why have you not brought him? Why didn't you arrest him? Why didn't you bring him? That's what we told you to do. Never man spake like this man. That was their answer. And it was on the last day, the day before this took place, which was the last day of the feast, if you notice in verse 37, chapter 7 and verse 37, it was on that last day of the feast that he stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, if there's anyone here who is thirsty, if there's anyone here who is hungry and thirsty for forgiveness of sins, for salvation, for deliverance, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Now, the passage we're looking at tonight took place the following day. I'm sure that these Pharisees and scribes who brought this woman, they were angry because of what had taken place the day before. And what the people were saying, is this not the Christ? Could this be the Christ? And the temple police coming back and saying, never man spake like this man. And he, standing up in the temple and with a loud voice so that everyone could hear him. He didn't do this in a corner, did he? If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. What audacity that a man would make a statement like that here in the temple of God. Come unto me and drink, as though he could satisfy a person's thirst. So they go out and they find a woman, the scripture says, taken in the very act of adultery. Now, several times we read in the Gospels the hatred that these Jewish religious leaders, the princes of this world, that's what Paul called them in 1 Corinthians 2, the princes of this world, the Jewish religious leaders, several times in the Gospels we read that their hatred of him had caused them to do what John tells us they did here in this passage, John chapter 8 and verse 6, tempting him. This, they said, tempting him, testing him. Now, I suppose the case of the tribute money is the best known of these that are recorded in the Word of God. You remember they came and they asked him, is it lawful to pay tribute unto Caesar? They had thought about that, just as they had thought about this with this woman. And just as the Sadducees had thought about their question about the woman who had seven husbands, whose wife shall she be in the resurrection? They had thought that they had cases where he would have to answer in a way that would give them something to charge him with. In the case of the tribute money, is it lawful to pay taxes, tribute to Caesar? And you remember, he said, give me a piece of the money. And they brought a piece of the money, and he asked, whose image is that? Well, it's Caesar's image. Well, pay to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. They thought it, no matter which way he answered, he would either offend the law of Moses or he would offend the civil authority, that is, the Romans. we see is wisdom. And the same thing is true in this case. In this case, they thought that his answer, no matter which we answer, what are we to do with this woman? The law tells us she's to be stoned. What are we to do? They imagined that they had a case that they delivered unto him, that no matter how he answered, he would either offend the law of Moses or the truth that had been proclaimed that he was a friend of sinners, of harlots and publicans that he invited. He came not to call the righteous unto repentance, but sinners unto repentance. They thought they had him again. In all of these cases, they tempted him. And in these temptations, that's what the Word of God says, calls them temptations, trials, testings. In all of these temptations, and as I looked at this one this past week, I thought of the verse in Psalm 76 in verse 10, and we see before our eyes this text as it is given, "Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee." Surely the wrath of man will praise thee. That is, praise God. These men tempted the Lord because of their wrath and their hatred of him, and yet it all turned out to his praise. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. They cited the law to punish this woman by stoning and insisted that he give an answer. Now, if they had been concerned about honoring God's law, they would have brought the adulterer as well as the adulteress. They were not concerned about God's honor, about God's glory, about the law of God being upheld. Their one concern was to trap him, to ensnare him, so they would have somewhat to accuse him. When he did not answer, they insisted. And you know, men have discussed, what did he write on the ground? What did he write on the sand? That's futile. If it was necessary or needful for us to know, God would have told us. But they insisted. They insisted that he answer. And so when he answered them, he said, "He that is without sin among you..." And notice this. "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." Now, they had cited the law, but in the law, in cases of stoning, and yes, God did in his law, there was capital offenses by which people were punished by stoning, but in those cases, the law said this, "The hands of the witnesses..." A person could not be put to death without at least two witnesses. And the law said, "The hands of the witnesses shall be first upon him." In other words, if someone was accused of having done something that merited death, well, the ones who witnessed, who could say, "I saw him do this, I saw her do this," let them pick up a stone first. And then the others in the city would gather around, and they too would stone the person. But the first ones to cast the stones were the ones who witnessed against the person. Our Lord answered, "He that is without sin among you," and most people believe, "He that is without this sin," this sin of adultery, "he that is without this sin of adultery, let him first cast a stone at her." Well, this cleared the deck. This cleared the deck. As their consciences began to do its work, the oldest in this group. He was the first one to kind of tuck his tail between his legs and walk away. And then the next one, until they were all gone. The woman was now before the Lord Jesus. The people he had been teaching, of course, there in the temple, they were still there. But those who had brought this woman and huddled around her, they were gone. But the Lord was now alone with her, and there was none to condemn her or accuse her. Notice in verse 10, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord, no man." Does this mean that she was not condemned? When our Lord said, "Neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more," does this mean that she was not condemned? He told her that he didn't condemn her. But think about this. Look back to John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17. These are the words of our Lord. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Now watch this. "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. Neither do I condemn thee." The Lord Jesus Christ did not come into this world to condemn the world. And there's a reason for that. The world was already condemned.
That's right.
But that the world through him might be saved. This woman was a sinner because the Lord Jesus Christ told her, "Go and sin no more." Now, tonight, I want us to consider what the Scriptures teach us about the state of a lost sinner. A lost sinner. She was a sinner. For he said, "Go and sin no more." What does the Bible tell us about the state of a lost sinner? Then I want us to think in light of the state that the Scriptures speak of a lost sinner. What the Bible tells us about hope for a lost sinner. First, what is the state of a lost sinner? Well, number one, the state of a lost sinner is one of condemnation. I've already said this. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't come into the world to condemn the world because the world was already condemned. This woman was a sinner, and thus she was condemned. God's law demands absolute perfection, absolute holiness, and sin is the transgression of his law, which declares the soul that sins, it shall die. So that's the first thing about the state of every sinner. If you're here tonight, every lost sinner, if you're here tonight and you have not trusted, you do not know Christ as your Lord and Savior, your state is one of condemnation. You are condemned. Number two, the state of a lost sinner is one of defilement. This woman was a sinner and she was defiled. She was defiled. She was taken in the very act of adultery. You know, sinners pictured in Ezekiel chapter 16. We all love this analogy of that baby. That baby that is born and then is just cast out. It's not washed, it's not suppled, it's not wrapped up. It's just cast out, and the Scripture says, to the loathing of thy person. The baby, the individual, is cast out, defiled in its blood, to the loathing of its person. In Job chapter 15, in verse 16, we read, "How much more abominable and filthy is man, which drinketh water like iniquity." The state of a lost sinner is one of condemnation, and it is one of defilement. Number three, the state of a lost sinner is one of depravity. Depravity. This woman was a sinner, and thus she was depraved. The image in which Adam was created was in the image of God, that is, of uprightness. He had a mind when he came from the hand of his Creator, and God breathed into him the breath of life. He had a mind to know God's will and a heart to love and to do it. Morally and spiritually, he was created in the image of God. But once man sinned, and all of us come into this world guilty, sinners, under condemnation, defiled, and depraved, morally and spiritually, man now bears the image, not of God, but of Satan. And we speak of this depravity as total, total depravity. And that doesn't mean that man is as bad as he could be, but it does mean that nothing in him is as good as it should be. I read that statement this past week. I like that. Total depravity doesn't mean that everything in man is as bad as it could be, but rather that nothing in him is as good as it should be. The word total, of course, just means that in the fall, the heart of man, that is, his mind, his will, his affections, were all affected by sin. Total depravity. Number four, the state of a lost sinner is one of inability. This woman was a sinner and thus did not have the ability to love God perfectly. That's what God commands. That's what the law of God commands, to love Him perfectly and to love our neighbor as ourself. And yet, because we are sinners, we do not have that ability. We lost the ability to do this. But let's remember, when we lost the ability to obey God's command, God did not lose His right to command. And the command is still the same. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy being, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But a sinner doesn't have the ability to do that. As we go through these things, I hope that all of us are impressed that the condition of a person without Christ could not be any worse. Could not be any worse. Condemned, defiled, depraved, unable. And the fifth thing, the state of a lost sinner is one of wrath. This woman was a sinner and thus in the place of wrath. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You know, to go to hell, a person doesn't need to do anything. Doesn't need to do anything. We just come into this world, we're lost, we're estranged from God, and if God doesn't do something for us, we will perish eternally. We're under the wrath of God because we have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And number six, the state of a lost sinner is one of death. Death. This woman was a sinner and thus dead in trespasses and sins. To those saved by the grace of God, to whom Paul wrote in the letter of Ephesians, he said, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." That's not a very pretty picture, is it? Not a very pretty picture. And that's all of us by nature. Is there any hope? Is there any hope for a person like this? Well, thank God there is.
Amen.
And I want us to see what the hope of a lost sinner is. Three things. First of all, now listen, there is hope because God has a purpose. There is hope because God has a purpose. And God purposed before the foundation of the world to save sinners to the praise of the glory of His grace. He is God, and He declared, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Mercy and grace are both undeserved by every lost sinner. If you turn with me to the letter of Ephesians chapter 1, we see a brief skeleton outline of God's purpose. Ephesians chapter 1. God has purposed to save. And Paul says in verses 3 and the first part of verse 4, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. There is hope. There is hope for a lost sinner because God has a purpose, and His purpose is to save sinners to the praise of the glory of His grace. All the lost sinners, I want you to notice it says, according as He hath chosen us in Him, that is in Christ, before the foundation of the world. Those whom God purposed to save, those whom He chose in Christ to be our mediator, to be the one mediator, and to be in union with Him. There's no righteousness to justify any lost sinner other than Christ's righteousness. The first thing I said about a lost sinner is she's in a state of condemnation. The opposite of condemnation is justification. Justification. And in order to be justified, we need a righteousness that only God can provide. And thank God He did. He has. There's no righteousness to justify any lost sinner other than Christ. And yet the Scripture says, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. But you said a sinner is in a state of condemnation. Yes. But when a sinner, by the grace of God, passes from death into life, death unto life, he's now in a state of justification. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is at the right hand of God. There's no righteousness to justify any lost sinner other than Christ's righteousness. And there's no fountain to cleanse. What was the second thing we said about the state of a sinner? Defilement. Filthiness. Filthiness. The only fountain that washes away that defilement of sin is that fountain that God opened. And He opened it for sin and for uncleanness. Now, that's what the Scripture says. If you're here tonight and you've never been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, He opened the fountain. He opened it on purpose for sin and for uncleanness. You have any sin? Are you defiled with sin? There's a fountain. There's a fountain. If any man thirst, that's what He said, let him come unto Me and drink. There's no, again here in Ephesians 1, there's no sonship, that is, being brought into the family of God apart from Christ. Notice that in verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. There's no forgiveness of sins for any lost sinner apart from the redemption that is in Christ. Verse 7. In whom, that is in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. There's no indwelling or sealing of the Holy Spirit for any lost sinner apart from Christ. Look in verse 13. In whom, that is in Christ, you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And there is no inheritance, that is, there is no heaven for any lost sinner apart from Christ. Verse 11, in whom also, in Christ also, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His will. Is there any hope for a lost sinner? Yes. Number one, there's hope because God has a purpose. And His purpose is to save many lost sinners to the praise of the glory of His grace. Number two, is there any hope? Yes, there's hope because of Christ's mission. Because of Christ's mission. What was His mission when He came into this world? What was His mission when He came into this world? And let me answer that question first by His own words, that is, by the words of Christ, and then by the words of an inspired apostle. What was His mission when He came into this world? Here's his answer, not my answer, not the Baptist Church's answer. This is Christ's answer. For I came down from heaven. This is the mission I came on. I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. The salvation that He came to bring is a complete salvation. Not only the saving of our soul, but notice He said, but to raise Him up at the last day, even the resurrection of our body. What was His mission? His mission was to come and to do the will of His Father and not to lose one of those that the Father gave Him, but to raise it up, or Him up, or her up at the last day. Now that's His words. Yes, there's hope. There's hope for a lost sinner. Aren't you thankful? Aren't you glad tonight? That's the answer from the Lord Himself. But now, hear this answer. We all are familiar with this. We love this verse of Scripture, I know. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. It's worthy that every one of us here in this room tonight accept this. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And he said, of whom I'm chief. Did you know when Paul was still called Saul, when he was Saul the Pharisee, that the whole world would have looked at Saul and they would have thought, surely, he could not be compared to this woman who was taken in adultery. Surely, this religious man, he could quote no doubt most of the Pentateuch, who had studied, who had sat at the feet of the top rabbi, the top master in Israel at that time. Surely, a man like that, could he be compared with a woman like this, who was taken in the very act of adultery? Well, he actually said, of whom I'm chief. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. He saw himself as much worse than this woman. And I think that's true of all of God's children. There's not going to be any fights in heaven, thank God for that. But if there were, it might be over this, which one of us was the sorriest of all, the most wicked of all. And yet God, in His love and mercy, came seeking us. There's hope because of Christ's mission, because of God's purpose. And number three, there's hope because Christ has commanded His ambassadors. You know what an ambassador is? It's a representative of an official. Like our president, he has his ambassadors in all the various countries. And they speak for the president. They represent the president. And God has His ambassadors in this world, who He has commanded to go into all the world and preach the gospel until He comes, and to pray men, to beseech men, be ye reconciled unto God. Beseech men to be reconciled unto God. Why would you die if you're here tonight without Christ? Why would you die, O house of Israel? The scripture is clear. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Why would you die? Be reconciled. What does that mean? It means just quit fighting against God. Stack your arms. Surrender. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Well, this case of this woman being brought before the Lord, it illustrates a number of things, but it illustrates His wisdom, doesn't it? They thought they had Him. He's infinite wisdom. But more than that, it illustrates His compassion. His compassion receiving sinners. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. And notice the order. I think this is imperfect. This is important. I saw this past week for the first time. No condemnation, go and sin no more. He didn't say go and sin no more and then there will be no condemnation, did He? That's what religion tells people. Clean up your life, straighten up your life. Get all these things in order, and sure enough, maybe when you stand before God someday, you'll hear that sentence, no condemnation. No, that's the reverse. The order is, first, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ. Then, go and sin no more. All right, David, let's sing a verse of a hymn.